as it is, not as we wish it was. So could you find our text? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You might remember we started our journey with 2 Corinthians last week. We're still in chapter 1. Our text is verses 12 through 24. Can you find that? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. And if you're able to stand, would you please do so? I'll read these verses in your hearing, and then we will solicit God's help as we attempt to understand what he's saying. Beginning at verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. Verse 13. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Verse 15. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we worked with you for your joy and for your stand, for you, excuse me, for work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for grace and mercy, for hope and help, for deliverance in every wonderful way you deal with us. We need your help, Lord, as we contemplate now the truths of this text. Would you enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we would see clearly what you are saying to us, and then help us to apply it accurately in our lives that we might bring honor to you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, last week, as we looked at chapter 1, we saw that all believers experience various kinds of suffering in life and ministry for Christ's sake. Paul, verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks of himself and Timothy and his church leaders, and then he goes on to address the church members. And so difficulty and suffering and trials are not isolated to leaders or members. All of us will experience, all who will live godly will have persecution, will experience tribulation, okay? So all believers experience these various kinds of suffering and trials and tests in life and ministry. But Paul goes on to say in verses 4 and 5 that God comforts, right? He comforts all believers in all kinds of suffering. So regardless of what kind of suffering you're going through, God is able to bring comfort to you. No comfort is too severe, no suffering or difficulty is too severe for God to bring comfort, right? And we saw that comfort means to strengthen, to encourage, to help. So God can help you regardless of the level of difficulty in your situation, right? He is the Father of mercies and what? The God of all comfort. All kinds of comfort for all kinds of situations. Nothing is beyond God's great ability to reach you. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
There are two ways that we learn in chapter 1, two ways that God comforts. The first way is seen there at the beginning of verse 4. Paul says that God comforts us in our afflictions, right?
Yeah.
And so God can comfort you and not change your situation.
Amen.
Your situation can remain the same, and God can meet you there and what? Strengthen you, help you, right? Bring encouragement to you, and the situation be the same. Thank God for that. Mm-hmm. He's just that mighty.
Yeah.
That awesome. That wonderful. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 10 that God, he will deliver us from any peril, okay?
Yeah.
So God may leave you in your situation and comfort you in it, or he may deliver you from it.
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
He can change me in the same situation, or he can deliver me from that situation and change me anyway.
Yeah.
Either way, I get changed.
Amen.
Yeah, I get changed either way, because God is a good father. And he knows how to raise his children.
Yeah.
Right? And so those are the two ways that God comforts, and we thank God for that. And then in verse 4 and verses 6 and 7, we saw that there are, first of all, we see in verse 3 and 9 through 11 that one of the purposes of God comforting us is that we might praise him. All right? God comes into my situation, he encourages and helps me, or he delivers me so that I'll give the credit, what? To him.
Amen. Amen.
He deserves the praise. Right?
Amen.
All of my help,
yeah,
what? Comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
And so he wants, as he comforts you and I, he wants us to praise him. And then lastly, we see in verse 4 and then verses 6 and 7 that another reason that God comforts us is so that we will go comfort others.
Amen.
Right? Remember what I told you? God doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. Right? He comforts us so that we might go comfort others. And you remember how the Bible says it? With the same comfort that God has comforted you. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Because now I can not only listen, one of the children said you need to listen when people are hurting. Mm-hmm. Not only do I listen, I can tell you something. Because I've been through it.
Right, right.
You see? I can comfort you with the same comfort that God gave me. Got it?
Yeah.
You know, that we saw that verb is parakaleo, right? Parakaleo means to come along beside.
Mm-hmm.
You see, go talk to anybody who's hurting. But when you've gone through similar situation, you can now come along beside them. Not just go say things to them.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all had that experience where people are just saying things. And they mean well, but you know that they're just saying things as opposed to somebody who's been through it.
Yeah.
Right? And oftentimes when somebody has been through it, as one of the children said, they'll do a whole lot more listening.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amazing what happens when you've been through something.
Amen. Amen.
God teaches you to listen more and speak less. So, then today we're going to see a few more lessons from the life and ministry of Paul. And here's what I want you to think about. Y'all do know that Paul was facing all sorts of opposition as he was doing God's will.
Yeah.
And this was coming from the church. You know, we expect opposition from the world, but oftentimes it just devastates us when it comes from the church. But Paul's opposition and his opponents and his critics were in the church. And so here's what I want you to remember, that the strategy here of the enemy is that if you can discredit the messenger, then you will discredit the message and the ministry. See? You can bring the man or the woman down, then you destroy the message that they had and the ministry that they brought, because you show that it wasn't for real to begin with. See the problem? That's what the enemy was trying to do with Paul. And that's what you and I have to be aware of, is a strategy all around us, and unfortunately even in the church. Okay? To discredit the messenger, therefore, you can see the impact. Then your ministry, whatever you got to say and whatever you're doing, doesn't matter, because you have proven that you're not for real. Okay? And you see the same thing with the life of Christ. You remember Matthew 16? You saw that in various places, Matthew 19:22, that these religious leaders, there's a dog in Christ out, testing him, trying to trap him in something that he would say or do that would cause them to say, "See, I told you, he wasn't the real deal." Okay, and so just keep that in mind as we look at this matter for today, that you have to be discerning, keenly aware that the enemy wants to discredit you so that he can discredit the message of Christ and the ministry that Christ has given you. Two big thoughts as we look at these verses. We're going to look at making godly plans and then changing godly plans. And so our subject for today is when godly plans must change. Think of it. When godly plans must change. A good plan. A godly plan. But there are times that even the best plan must change. So let's see how this, try to unpack this and bring it together for you to make it clear. First of all, then let's look at making godly plans. The first thing, When you consider this issue of making godly plans, is that there needs to be integrity with people. Okay? What do I mean by that? You see verse 12? In verse 12, I want you to notice that godly plans must involve right actions and right attitudes. Okay? And here's, I'm going to show you why I said that. You got verse 12? "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behave in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." You get it? So, Paul said, "I've got a good conscience about the way I live in front of you. I behave." You see, my actions and my attitude were in such a way that I know it was right before God. He uses the word simplicity in the ESV. You may be translated holiness in your Bible. But his point was, I live before you in a holy way. Any critic can find problems with you, but when you live holy, then your conscience can be clear.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You get it?
Yeah.
I mean, all of us got critics. That's not the issue. Jesus Christ had major critics. Yeah. And he was what? The perfect Son of God. There was what? No sin in him. And he still had critics. So you and I, with all of our weaknesses, we know we're going to have critics. And so the desire and the plan ought to be to live with simplicity or holiness and godly sincerity. Be for real.
Yeah.
Be for real, people. Right?
Amen.
They may not, in many cases we're going to see, they may not appreciate it or even like you, but be for real. Right? So that's the first thing that you notice. The other thing is that godly plans must avoid what I call using earthly wisdom, but rather trust God, right? Trust in the power of God by His grace. And here's what I mean by that. Can you hold your place there? Turn back to 1 Corinthians. Paul had to say this to them in the first letter that he wrote. Because even there, his critics were just, we'll see this in a minute, but his critics were so intense. Got 1 Corinthians 2. Look at the first five verses. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. You see it? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in what? Demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power. In other words, you weren't getting lost in my eloquence and my vocabulary. My words were simple. My words, everybody understood. But the power of my words is what worked.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't how I said it.
Amen.
You weren't awestruck by my eloquence and my education. You were taken by the power of the words.
Yeah.
You get it?
Amen.
That's what God wants.
Amen.
He don't want people getting stuck on you.
Amen.
He wants the word to stick to them, not you.
Yeah.
You see? You don't want them walking away remembering you and how well you did and how wonderful you get it. And all of us who are in public ministry, we have to fight that.
Amen.
It's always a battle. Because you compliment us and you say nice things, but it's always a battle that not for you to leave being impressed by the minister, whatever it was, music or whatever was going on, right? It's the message.
Yeah.
Amen.
It's what you take.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
The message is what you take. And no different than looking at that speaker there on the wall. I mean, hopefully, aesthetically, it blends in.
Mm-hmm.
But that speaker is not what we want you to remember when you go home. We want you to remember the message that came from the speaker.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. And so that's the issue, is don't attempt to impress people with you. Mm-hmm. Paul said that. You see what he did? I avoided earthly techniques. I wasn't slick.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't smooth. I didn't throw out all of the little idioms that people are using today. I wasn't going with the latest wave of this movement and that movement. Now, Paul said, I came to you straight.
Yeah.
You might not have been impressed with how I said it, but you heard what I said.
Yeah.
There's no way you can miss what I said.
Yeah.
Get it? And so we got to avoid earthly techniques and wisdom. Earthly wisdom resorts to cunningness and clever tactics, persuasive and deceptive words. And my brother, my sister, stay away from that. Stay away from that. When you look at the life of Paul, you really wouldn't know that this is a brilliant man.
Amen.
Because he doesn't try to impress you with his brilliance.
Yeah.
He tries to impress you with his love for Christ.
Yeah.
And his willingness to serve Christ unto death. Right? Mm-hmm. Paul is a brilliant man.
Mm-hmm.
Probably one of the most brilliant men in his time. Even to be on the Sanhedrin, you had to memorize most of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Think of that. Mm-hmm. And he was exceeding, he was excelling among his what? Peers. This man was brilliant. But never do you hear him quoting his credentials.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We got to remember that.
Amen.
We got to remember that. You meet Christians and they want you to know where they went to school and what this thing was and what degree they got there. That's,
amen.
That's not who you are.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Or where I work.
Mm.
Right?
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
Or where I go to church. We just got to avoid these tactics. Just be you. drawn into things. People like to draw you into things and put a label on you. You good? Godly plans, likewise, must involve holy, what I call holy intentions, holy words, and holy actions. I see that in verses 13 and 14. Can you get back to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13? For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you. So, his point is that I didn't say one thing to you before and I say something different now. He says, I wrote the same thing to you before, and if I bring the message again, it'll be the same. So you and I make sure that whatever message you got is the same message. Don't start embellishing it, because once you start, you remember before you were saved. You tell a lie, and then you got to try to remember what that lie was, so you can keep it fixed up. But if you tell the truth, you don't have to go back and try to remember what you told this one or that one, right? So he says that my intentions, my words, my actions are consistent. I wrote the same thing to you before, and if you hear me speaking to you, I'll be saying the same thing that I wrote. Okay? And I just hope that you will acknowledge the fact that I'm consistent. My message was the same. That I'm not duplicitous. I'm not, you're going to see this in a minute, I don't know, this will blow with the wind. You following me so far?
Yeah.
So this is the way you make godly plans. I won't take you there, but 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that you're supposed to be in the day of the Lord. The whole point is that every one of us is going to have to stand before Jesus to give an account for what we did. So Paul is saying that I just want to make sure that I have been clear with you, as you are hopefully clear with me, so that when we stand before Christ, the whole idea of this is not evil boasting. This is, I'll call it gospel boasting. Gospel boasting is simply being thankful to God.
Right?
Thankful to God for what he's done for you, for what he's done for others.
Right?
Paul said, my boast is what? In the Lord.
Right? Right.
And so finding that we can really be thankful and joyful for the fruit of our labor. So that's what I call integrity with people when you make godly plans. The second thing that I want you to notice is that there needs to be benefit for people when you make godly plans. Can you turn to 1 Corinthians 16? Verses 5, 6, and 7. Now, you remember, just by the nomenclature, 1 Corinthians was the first letter, right, written, and then 2 Corinthians is a follow-up letter that's written to the church at Corinth. And so in his first letter, as Paul ends, he tells the church of his plan. His original plan was to visit with them twice, right? Once when he was going to Macedonia, and again when he was returning back, okay? So you got 1 Corinthians 16? You got verse 5? Look at verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord, what? Permits. That's important. Paul said, this is my plan. But I'm submitting this plan, what? To the will of God. To the best of my ability, I've discerned that this is a godly plan. This plan is right before God. This plan gives integrity with you. And this plan, what? Benefits you. You get it? And so, Paul then is having to rehearse this because his critics are saying that he never had good intentions to begin with, you see? So he's having to rehearse what he's done just to be clear.
Yeah.
And you got to stay with me. Because even with the best of his ability, it doesn't mean that it's going to turn out the way you want it. But at least he's, remember how we talked to the children? At least he's trying to persuade. He's trying to convince. He's trying to show the right, bring the truth to light. You got it? So that was his plan. He had already told them that in the first letter that he wrote them. You got it? His plan would have definitely benefited them significantly. Now go back to 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verses 15 and 16. You got 2 Corinthians 1? Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. Now you understand that? I was going to visit you once going to Macedonia, go do my ministry there, and then when I was coming back, I was going to visit you what? Again. So that you'll have, you see it? You'll have two experiences of grace. We get to be together and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ together, learn together, grow together. You see it? Verse 16. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. He's already told them that in what? The first letter. And he's writing again to say what? The same. He's saying, I'm not telling you anything any different than what I what? Told you the first time. Even though people are saying that, you know I'm telling you the same thing I told you the first time. Stay with me on this, okay? So this is the reason I call this making godly plans. So here's the way I would summarize it. Godly plans should have integrity with people and benefit for people. Okay? Integrity with people, benefit for people. Got it? You've got to be, Paul describe humility in Philippians 2, you've got to be thinking of the interests of others, what? More important than yourself. More important than yourself. And that's what a godly plan does, as God sends you out on. And you read the life of Paul, you know that. He sacrificed his own health, his own comforts. He sacrificed himself, what? For the good of others. And yet he still had his major critics. So that should not dissuade you from making good godly plan. Just because people will criticize you. And I say that emphatically. You will be criticized. Right?
Amen.
If you can't stand the heat, don't become a Christian.
Well,
you can't stand criticism, don't become a Christian. Now, so lastly then I want to look at changing a godly plan. And that may not seem significant to you yet, but stay with me just a few more minutes. We saw the making of a godly plan. Now I want you to see why this was so important when it came to changing this plan. There were false accusations. The opposition to Paul was intense. The church members at Corinth were absolutely irreconcilable. They were unreasonable. They were not going to have peace with Paul. They were not going to, from their perspective, let him off the hook. They had been convinced by, in that day and time, was called super apostles. These are apostles that thought they were so much better than Paul and the original apostles. And so they had these eloquent people coming in with all their visions and the things that they knew and the things that Paul didn't know. And they had convinced them that Paul wasn't the real deal.
Yeah.
And so he had this intense opposition from the church members that were unreasonable. They rejected him. They scorned him. There was contempt toward him. 1 Corinthians reveals that they called him weak.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Fearful. They said he was a poor communicator. Mm-hmm. Your letters are powerful and strong and mighty, but when we look at you, you're not impressive. When we hear you speak, you don't keep us awake.
Yeah.
They said he's a counterfeit. Think of that. The very apostle that brought the gospel to him risked his life The very many of them that came to know Christ because of him, now they're saying you're fake.
Yeah.
Think of how hurtful that was. But the brother still made plans to go see them. He knew what he was facing.
Yeah.
And he went to see them anyway.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
Yes,
it is.
This is love.
Yeah.
That's the reason I call it a godly plan. It's not a natural plan. It's not the kind of plan you make on your own. God has to help you make this kind of plan. When you know the very ones you're trying to help don't want it. Not only that, they don't want you. But you go anyway. This is amazing. This is what grace is.
Yeah.
This is what grace does. You following? Paul wisely perceived they needed to calm down. So he went to see them on the first visit to Macedonia. And he just kind of passed. Remember he told you I didn't want to pass through? But he did. He just kind of passed through on the way back. But you got chapter 2? I'm just going to show you one verse. We'll look at more next week. But look at that. You got the first verse of chapter 2. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. You get it? God gave Paul wisdom to know. Pull back. Let them calm down. You keep pressing it and pushing. It's not going to solve anything, Paul. They are not reasonable. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
You have to be able to discern when people are reasonable. Even when you know you're right. This is the work of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? So, Paul, by the Spirit, knew that I need to pull back. Let them calm down and become reasonable. Now, I hope you're thinking. Paul was falsely accused of being indifferent and selfish when he changed his plan. Now you see what had happened? He was doing this what? For their good.
Yeah.
You see? Because me coming there and us getting into a big argument and debate, that's not going to help you. And what? It's not going to help me. But now the critics find a good excuse to say, see, no, he didn't. He didn't mean it the first time he said it.
Yeah.
See how this works? You got verse 17? Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? You see? Y'all think that I just casually said I wanted to be. You think I just casually said I wanted to spend my whole winter with you? I'm carving out several months of my life that's already marked off the calendar. And you said I'm playing games? You see how serious this is? Think about how hurtful that is. I mean, bring it to your own life. You know, you've taken vacation or whatever you've done. You know, you've bought tickets or, you know, whatever you had to do to spend this time with someone. Then they don't want you to come. Not only that, they said you were playing to begin with. You weren't serious about it to begin with. You get this? This is the Christian life. Dealing with other church members. Now remember I told you before that we've been talking about heaven and all that, but now this is where we gotta live until we get to heaven.
Amen.
Okay? You back in verse 17? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? You think of that?
Yeah.
Think of that. Can you imagine that? You think I really would do that kind of thing? I'm speaking as follows. You can imagine what this brother is going through as he's writing this second. You following so far?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, those are the false accusations. And then lastly, we'll look at what I call godly justification. And trap me here real close. Notice this. When it comes down to, now Paul has laid out the facts, but he realized that the people he's talking to are unreasonable, they're irreconcilable. So notice what he does. Number one, look at verse 18. The first thing he does is to talk about God. And you've got to remember this when you're dealing with unreasonable people. They're attacking you, you have to take them back to him who is unattackable. Or if you will, there's no seam, no cracks in him, all right? So the first thing he does is he says, God is faithful. You got that, verse 18? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. You see, get it? God is the one that's faithful. God gave me the plan. The plan was not to say yes and no at the same time. I didn't plan not to come when I said I was coming. God is faithful. Got it? It's a godly plan.
Yeah.
Number two, he says God's message is faithful. Not only is God faithful, the message that God gives is faithful. You got that in verse? You see verse 19? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen for the glory of God. God's message is faithful. You know it's faithful. That's how you got saved. I brought you the message. God sent it. I brought the message. You got saved. So don't tell me that there's some unfaithfulness here. You see his point? He's laying down the truth. He's justifying what God has done. You see, he's pulling himself out of the picture now. Because the attack really is going back to God. You remember God had to tell Samuel?
Yeah.
Samuel was so upset because the nation of Israel had asked for a king. Remember what God had to tell Samuel?
Mm-hmm.
Stop your fretting, Samuel.
Yeah.
Yep.
What?
Mm-hmm.
They didn't reject
you.
You.
Yeah.
What?
Amen.
They rejected you. This is what this church is missing. They're fighting against God. This was God's plan. God is the one who sent the messenger and the message. That's how you got saved. And now you become ungrateful because you're listening to the wrong voices. So don't be surprised when that happens to you. Right? God is faithful. God's message is faithful. And then finally, look how he works his way to the point. And God faithfully works through the messenger. You see? God is faithful. The message he sent is faithful. The one he sent the message through has worked out faithfully. I see that in 21. Can you look at 21 and 22? And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's it. Okay? He started with God, and he ends up with God faithfully sending him to them. Now, here's how this whole thing ends up. And this is what I really, really, really want you to take to heart today. It was God who gave Paul wisdom to withdraw and to refrain from contact for a while. I'm sure they're going to call him a coward. They're going to call it, you know, they got all kinds of names to call it. But God gave him wisdom to do it, so let them talk. Do what God has called you to do.
Amen.
Got it?
Amen.
Look at those last two verses there. But I call to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that I lorded over you, over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, while you stand firm in your faith. This is amazing. This brother who has been so rejected and disdained and criticized and slandered says that I'm doing this for you.
Yeah.
I know you don't even appreciate what I'm doing here, but I'm doing it for you anyway. And so, when you're faced with situations like this, you need to make sure you're hearing from God. Not your own grit and what you want to do and how you're going to solve the problem. Listen to God.
Amen.
Sometimes, this is a note that I made for myself. Sometimes, retreat and restraint are wiser than continuing to defend, persuade, and challenge people. Now, are you listening to me? And you know, make note of every word I said. I said what? Sometimes. Which means you have to know from God when it is the right time. Sometimes, retreat and restraint are wiser than continuing to dig your heels in and defend and try to persuade and challenge people. You've done it every way you know to do, and you're not going to give up until they see it. When God may be saying to you, pull back. Like Abraham had to do with Lot. Remember that? The Bible said they couldn't stay together. There's fighting and warring going on over that. So Abraham says, Lot, you choose one direction, I'll go what? I'll do the other. Or like the father and the prodigal son. The father had reasoned with that son as much as possible. That son was irreconcilable. He was unreasonable. And so the father decided it was time to what? Pull back. What? Let him. Now, his hope was that in letting him go, he would, which he did, come to himself. But you see, that father sitting there and reasoning and challenging and talking to that son was not going to change his life. So he had to what? Go back. You study the life of Christ. So many situations. You see, Christ heard about, for example, John the Baptist was killed, said he withdrew. Because he knew that the people at that time were contentious in that situation. Over and over you find in these different situations Christ withdrew. Because it was not time to have confrontation and contention. God will tell you when. Now don't misquote me. I didn't say that that's always the case, did I? We're only looking at a situation where it was. So all of the Bible is given for our what? Learning. Mm-hmm. I know it's not happy. But this is going to help us all when we are faced with situations where we've got to make godly decisions. You know what? Because here's the fact. You're going to be criticized either way.
Amen.
You're going to be criticized if you stay. You're going to be criticized if you go. So you best do what's pleasing to the Lord. Right? There are times you simply must wait for God to vindicate you. You've tried to present your situation and your case to people. They do not want to hear. Everything you say, they got a bust. You ever hear that? Yeah. And listen to you, as soon as you're done, what this? What that? You can't vindicate yourself always. So you have to pray like David did in Psalm 26, I believe. Vindicate me, O Lord. God has to do the vindicating. And trust me, he's a good vindicator.
Yes.
When God vindicates you, you've been vindicated, right?
Yes,
yes, yes. Well, you've been very patient, and I thank you. So then, in this thought, this section here, with understanding that godly plans must be changed with godly wisdom, and then trust God with the confidence. Okay. Godly plans must be changed with godly wisdom, and trust God with the consequences. My brother, my sister, we must not fear or avoid our trials. We must not fear or avoid our troubles and our difficulties and our sufferings and our persecutions in ministry. We can face our opponents, right? We can face our critics and our enemies with the grace of God, with faith, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. We must make our plans for ministry with wisdom from God, with integrity with the people that we serve, and with the benefit for people that we serve. That's God's intent when we make godly plans to serve people. Keep those things in mind. We must also accept the fact that with the best of plans and using our sanctified minds, there are still times that the plans change. You must still accept the fact that with the best plan you made, the Lord still must direct what? Your steps. The plan was a good plan, but God then must direct your steps. Because it doesn't mean that your plan won't change. We see it over and over again as Paul and others are learning the will of God as they proceed in ministry. Don't feel humiliated because you had to change your plan. Amen? Doesn't mean it wasn't a godly plan to begin with. Just because it didn't end up the way you thought it would, doesn't mean it wasn't a good plan to begin with. Okay? Trust God. Trust God. The Lord will give us wisdom when our original plan is not working. We must humble ourselves and listen to Him when He shows us that our original plan isn't working. And then we must obey Him. We learned that this morning too, didn't we? There are times when we continue to defend, debate, and challenge people with our plan, but God is saying it's time to retreat and restrain yourself in this situation. It's time to withdraw. It's time for everyone to calm down. Including you. Because you all do know that Paul could be intense too. Paul had his mind there, for example, when Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, no. I'm not going to do it. Now God doesn't reprove anybody in that situation. But we learned later on that they both needed time to change, right? Because later on, that same Paul says, I need Mark. Mark is useful to me now. Okay? So you see, Barnabas might have had he had a plan that was going to work his way with him and Mark and then Paul and Silas. But God's plan was different. And God's plan worked out just fine. When God shows you that it's time for everyone to calm down and you need to address this issue later, you say amen to God. Address this issue a week or two later. Address this issue a month later or whatever time. You don't have to address this issue right now. You don't have to resolve it right now. And that doesn't mean that you're wrong. God's will must be done God's way and in God's time.
Amen.
Yes?
Amen.
Give it a rest. And change your plan so that the righteousness of God might be accomplished. Let the Lord vindicate you. Let the Lord fight that particular battle for you. Let the Lord bring conviction to the person or the people you're trying to talk to. Let God bring repentance. My brother, my sister, as challenging as it is, we must all accept the fact that we are not the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You try to convince, you try to persuade, you try to show people their error. When it's time to cool down and settle down, pull back. Let God do His work. He does it well.
Yes, He does.
He does it well. Maybe it's time to challenge your plan in your own home that hadn't been worked. Oh, I knew you were going there. Well, you've had your heels dug in. Doesn't mean you're wrong. It simply means that maybe it's just some cool down time, calm down time. Don't need to talk about it all the time.
Well,
or maybe change your plan on the job. Always fussing about you missing a promotion and this and that, whatever. Calm down. What is it? Chill out. Or, you know, it's not working out the way you thought in school or in ministry. Because you had a plan. Doesn't mean it was a bad plan. Just maybe it means it's time for you to calm down. Pull back from it. Don't need to be so intense about it all the time. We good? God is faithful.
Amen.
He gave you the message. He gave you the method. He gave you the materials. So you got to trust Him with the plan. Trust Him with the plan. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And so the question is, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is with your plan? Ask the Lord, He'll tell you. And if you're not a Christian, you must realize that your plan is not working either. Oh, I know you got a plan if you're not a Christian. Yeah, you got a plan. But you can't come to God on your terms.
Amen.
And with your plan. Assuming that it's going to work out at the right time for you, when you've done this thing and that thing, and then you're going to come to God. You, my friend, that's a bad assumption. Your plan is not working. But God has a plan for you if you're not a Christian. And it's a straightforward plan. He's already made the way for you to find His plan for your life. But you've got to come to Christ. You've got to come that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? By me. And so you've got to come to Christ to find out God's plan for you. And you can do it today. Sin stands between you and Him now. Sin is a chasm that you cannot cross. You cannot get rid of it. Jesus is the only bridge that will get you from the place you are to the place God wants you to go.
Yeah.
But you got to get on the bridge.
Yeah.
You got to cross it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't keep looking at it or talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to cross the bridge from where you are now to where God wants you to be. And there's no other way for your sin to be taken care of. Father, thank You for Your great love for us. Great care that You have for us. Thank You for the particular ways that You meet all of our needs. And Father, I'm asking You to help those of us that are Christians, help those of us that know the Lord, help those of us that have been given godly plans to be discerning now and to hear Your voice as we implement Your plan. Help us to know Your will in the midst of our own circumstances, in our homes and on jobs and in our neighborhoods and in schools and in ministry and all of the activities of life. Lord, help us to hear Your voice speak to us that we might know Your will. And I just pray that You would save someone today. Did not come to You, and that someone today would submit themselves to Your will.
for their lives, for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you and thank you so much.